In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Listen to today's lesson, which comes from the first letter of St. Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. Brethren, we have confidence in God to preach to you the gospel of God amid much anxiety, for our exhortation was not from error, nor from impure motives, nor from guile, but as approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who proves our hearts. For at no time have we used words of flattery, as you know, nor any pretext for avarice. God is witness, for we have sought glory from men, neither from you nor from others. Although as apostles of Christ we could have claimed a position of honor among you, still while in your midst we were as children, as if a nurse were cherishing her own children. So we, in our love for you, would have gladly imparted to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you had become most dear to us. Please stand for the recitation of the Holy Gospel according to John. At that time, Jesus said, "Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these do?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And a third time, he said to him, "Simon son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him for the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." This concludes the reading of the Holy Gospel according to John. Today's Mass, as always each of these Thursdays is for the souls which are most lost, the most lost souls. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Pius X. You know St. Pius X? In the other calendar, we already celebrated this feast a couple of weeks ago we celebrated this feast, and on that day, if you refer to that homily, I can recall it, I read to you Pope St. Pius X's oath that he made mandatory for all those who teach the faith to make this oath against modernism. Something I want to point out to you before we go any further is something that came to us from our very first, from the opening prayer that we gave, the collect. And this is what the collect says, that opening prayer, that first thing that we say right before we move into the lesson. It says, "O God, who for the defense of the Catholic faith and the restoration of all things filled St. Pius, the Supreme Pontiff, with heavenly wisdom from apostolic fearlessness, mercifully grant that by following his teachings and examples, we may receive your eternal words." And I'll add to that we receive his eternal words as they are, in truth. Because that's exactly what it was. When it says to restore all things in Christ, and that was his motto, remember, restore, restitute omnia in Christo, to restore all things in Christ, to make sure everything that is made to its fullness, to its wholeness in Christ himself, in the person of our blessed Lord Jesus, not as the way that you and I may perceive them, not as the way that you and I may hear about them, not as the way things have fallen since the fall of man, to restore everything to its fullness, to its truth, to its purpose, in the only way that it can, in the very person of Christ, the second person of the Trinity. I want to turn your attention to one passage from Hebrews chapter 11, or from Hebrews anyway. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." You heard that before? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not that it's hard to please God. In truth, if we don't have faith, we cannot please God. It's not at all possible. Only those who have faith can please God. And so when Pope St. Pius X was fighting against his time, against modernism was what we call the synthesis of all heresies. Remember, each heresy that we go throughout the church tended to attack one aspect, or maybe even up to two aspects of the person of Christ, or the nature of reality, or somehow to tear down revelation. Like Arianism would say that Jesus, our blessed Lord, he was only a man, or something that was greater than a man, but not quite God. And there were all these various heresies that sprung up all throughout that had to be beaten down, to torn down, so that the church could go further to find out who the nature of the Holy Spirit is, how many wills is it that our Lord has within him. It's one will and things like that, that he has all these things that are going on in him, to be able to make sure that we understand the faith in a great way. Well, modernism, what it was, is a synthesis of all heresies, saying that it was just everything wrong. Why? Because it threw out the very nature of truth. What modernism does is it bases everything on human feeling, but it goes about it by declaring a truth. What's the truth of modernism? The truth that it launches from is it says that conscience is the most important thing. Well, it is a very important thing. The truth is that you and I have to act according to our consciences. Why? Because that's God's viceroy, God's vicar, God's person that he's put inside of us is our conscience. Now, our conscience can err, right? We can choose the wrong. We can think that something's good even though it's wrong. We know that, right? But conscience is something that is to be put within us, that has to be formed in a way. And so somebody will take that thing, that truth, that conscience is the arbiter of all things, that's the one that's decider of all things, that we have to follow our conscience, and say, well, wherever my conscience goes, then that's where I must have to go. Forgetting about the fact that we have to form our consciences according with the reality, according with truth, according with divine revelation. So they'll say that if you just follow your conscience, no matter where it leads you, it's all good, because your conscience is something you have to obey. And if you err in some sort of way because you choose this thing, guess what? God understands. So it takes that truth, and then it relativizes everything to where you can basically just do whatever it is that you want, because it's what feels good to you. It places conscience above objective truth. So if I'm reading through scripture and I say, you know what, that whole passage right there in Matthew chapter 18, 19, where it talks about, you know, if a man divorces his wife and marries another, that that's adultery. Well, I don't feel that that's the case, because I really like this lady, or I really like this man, and you know, what we got is really good. It doesn't matter that previously I had done something. Well, it feels right here. So my conscience, I'm good with it. So then I can go that way. False, that's error in all these ways. And there's so many things that we try to pull things down. When I'm reading through scripture and I say, well, I can't find the Immaculate Conception in there anywhere. So I'm uncomfortable with that truth. So I don't really have to hold to it in any way. I can just cast it aside because it doesn't accord with my own personal individual understanding of scripture. This is how conscience can be made a God inside a person, and not rather the one who helps us to find God, which is what conscience is supposed to do. To get beyond that, I want to help you with one distinction, something that'll help you to understand reality just a little bit better. We often make a distinction between objects. So we have this classical example of a formal object and a material object. Have you heard of these things? Have any of you studied philosophy? No, you haven't? Okay, you're going to get a real good understanding of things right here. That'll actually help you to explain to those who are struggling even today. So formal object and a material object. So the classic example is, how do we recognize anything in the world? How do we come to know anything in the world? The way that we come to know it is, we can't know anything unless we first are able to see it, right? Unless we're first able to see it. Well, how are we able to see things? Not because the eye does something, but because light bounces off of something and tells our eye that something's there, right? Right? So it's light that informs our eyes. Our eyes don't know what's going on. Our eyes just receive. So light bouncing off of something tells us that something's there. And what's the most basic thing that the eye sees? Color. So that's the easiest way. So we're breaking it down into most basic things. Not even talking about pews or light fixtures or crucifixes or whatever. Deal with just color. Deal with just color, since that's the easiest way. So the eye perceives color in a way. What the material object that the eye sees is the color itself. The color itself. That's what the eye perceives. But the formal object that it perceives is the light that actually travels there. And there's various gradations of that light which deal with color. And so that's how we're able to see the material object, the thing that we're trying to perceive, versus the formal object. So how do we explain in a situation where we're able to see with a blind person? So how does a blind person come to know what light is? Maybe you know some people who are born blind, or maybe who can't see in some sort of way. How would you explain to them what the beauty of a sunset is? Because that's a reality that exists, but because they don't have eyes, how are you able to explain to them what that is? So what you would do, we would take, well, you know, your eyes, even though they're not able to see, they still have sensations from time to time. Like if a blind person is pushed on their eye, just like when you push on your eye, there's some sort of impulses, some sort of electrical connections that happen within the body, and there's little spots that appear, okay? And so those little things, those are lights that you can see. You can describe the way you see those lights, and you can explain to them how that one is often this particular color or that particular color, and you can sort of get them by a way to understand something that's going on there. But even further, what can they understand? Even though they're blind, they still have other senses. What about touch? Well, you see, you know the difference between when you're touching something hot versus something which is cold, right? And there's various gradations along there. Some things are really hot and your hand goes off really quick. Some things are a little bit nicer, softer to the touch in that way. And some things are so cold that when you touch them, you want to pull back as well. So there are extremes on both sides, and get them to understand the gradation of sensation in that way. And it's the same way. You can talk about the vividness of heat in the red, and you can move all the way down to the blue on that side, going from side to side and saying that there are different gradations in there. And then you can begin to talk about the various colors that you see in the sky and in the sunset, and give them by analogy an understanding of what it is. But it all is based on what? It's all based on them trusting that you're telling them the truth, right? That you're not lying to them. So really, you're helping them in some sort of way to understand what it is, but they have to trust that you're telling them the truth. What if this blind person that you were trying to lead in this way were to say, you know, I kind of really like that red that you were talking to me about. I kind of like that green and that blue that you're working on there, but that orange, I don't really like orange. I don't think that orange is good, so I'm just not going to believe that orange exists, because that's not something that I really find pleasing in some sort of way. Does that make any sense? They have no sensation. They have no understanding of what any of these colors are to begin with, right? And they're taking one color that you're telling them about, and they say, well, I don't really like that one, so I'm going to go ahead and totally reject it. Does that make any sense? How they can reject one color, their whole scope of what color is based entirely on what you're teaching them, on what their relationship is to you. And you're giving them the truth, and they're rejecting one aspect of that truth. One aspect of that truth. It's the same thing that we deal with the things of faith. Faith, why do we believe things? It's not because we can see them or know them. That's not what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things which you and I cannot see, cannot perceive. So how do we give ourselves to faith? It's only by relying on the authority of God, His goodness. It's a relationship of trust between you and me, which is why when somebody is dealing through a crisis, through a hardship in their lives, when they've lost somebody that they love, or something has just terribly happened within their lives, or to somebody they care about, where they start to lose faith, the reason isn't because they've lost knowledge in some sort of way. They have the same knowledge that they had before, right? But what have they lost? Trust. They've lost confidence. They feel like they can't give themselves more to God because they've been wounded in some sort of way. And so maybe he's not as trustworthy as he was before. That's the reality of what goes on with faith. Faith is a thing of trust. And so if we're going to know anything about the ultimate reality, if we're going to know anything about God himself, if we're going to know anything about the truth of scriptures, if we're going to know anything about anything that touches on the area of faith, it all revolves on us trusting God, not trusting ourselves, not trusting our own individual consciences or our own individual perceptions or what we like, but rather it's a total trust in God, and that's what he asks for. This is why Pope St. Pius X fought so strongly against this modernism, because what it does is it shifts reality. It takes everything away from an objective reality and says it's only about my subjective apprehension and what's good for me. What's good for me works. Pope St. Pius X took for his episcopal motto saying, I need to restore all things, not in the way that I can see them, because I know that I don't see them perfectly or well, but rather to restore all things according to the pattern, the mindset of Christ. Because without faith, which is a total trust in God, that he's not going to be a deceiver, but that he's going to give me the truth and lead me to those things which are beyond that I can't touch, that's the only way I can be pleasing to him. It's that substance of things which are hoped for, the evidence of things that you and I cannot yet perceive, cannot yet see and hold on to. And so with whatever is going on in our world, within our lives, everything has to have its restoration in Christ himself, in his very person, in his very nature. And so as we go through this time and this day to ask our Lord for a deeper imposition, a deeper gift of his faith, a deeper trust in his goodness, and a deeper ability not just to hold on to it for ourselves, but in a way in which we can communicate that same exact truth, which is really not a bunch of facts, but really communicate a deeper and more profound sense in the trust that God is taking care of all things to those who are concerned with us. That's the only way in which we're going to be able to bring out a true reign of Christ who is the King. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.